From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Jesus says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. He tells us we are to store up treasures in heaven. We are to have a proper perspective on everything in this life. Now, the term treasure that Jesus used could be an inclusive term. It can refer to money and material things. It can also refer to anything that we treasure or value in this life. And Jesus is warning people against placing their trust and hopes of satisfaction in things that are transient and of this world only.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled, Treasure in Heaven. Jesus taught us to lay up everlasting treasure for ourselves in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy it. As God's people, we're called to invest our lives for His kingdom and His glory. Jesus declared, no one can serve two masters, for either you'll hate the one and love the other, or else you'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So which master do you serve? The scripture text for today's message is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace. We've entitled Treasure in Heaven, Part 2.
Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, and let's read verses 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal, but where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In this chapter, Jesus is really addressing two main temptations that are present in the Christian life. The first one is that one of doing things in such a way as to be noticed by men. In all of our Christian activities, we're not to be concerned about doing them in front of people or for their praise and acknowledgement. The second temptation deals with living in this world in a relationship with our Father in heaven. We can have a focus on this life only and not have an eternal perspective in our lives. And in regard to that, we can either get so focused on the treasures of this world that our spiritual vision is distorted, or we can become so overly anxious and worried about the things of this life that we become preoccupied with this life in that regard. And Jesus addresses both of these ideas in the last section of Matthew chapter 6. First thing we see is that Jesus says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. In verse 19 through 20, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. What Jesus addresses are three things that can happen to earthly treasures, which touch on garments and food and precious gems or metals. Moths certainly can easily destroy garments, and remember that they were very valuable in the Eastern world. Remember, Achan stole some of the garments out of Jericho and hid them in his tent, as well as the silver and gold. The word translated as rust can refer to the corrosion of metals, but it can also refer to other kinds of decay and destruction also. It can refer to something which eats away at a supply of grain. Older commentators picture a farm in which its products and supplies are being eroded or fouled and destroyed by that type of corruption. Even valuables which cannot be eaten or corroded can be stolen. Many treasures on earth are a delight to thieves who can break in and steal. The literal word there is they dig through and steal. Most of the homes in ancient Palestine were made of mud brick, which could be dug through to get into and steal something. Now, in principle, the earthly treasures of which Jesus refers could be any valuable which is perishable, which can be lost in one way or another. It can be anything that would be of this world. Now, when Jesus makes this statement, it is important to note that he is not condemning all wealth or private property. He is speaking against a preoccupation with the things of this life, with the result that a person does not have an eternal perspective and have a proper view toward the transitory natures of this life and eternity before us. Now, it's important to note that the Bible does affirm private ownership, private property. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal, presupposes that somebody owns something. Not only am I not allowed to steal my neighbor's property, but he's not to steal mine. Now, so there is the issue of private property. Now, sometimes in the early chapters of Acts, the example of Christians selling their possessions to meet the needs in their community is set forth as some type of Christian communism. An important thing to note is that they do it voluntarily. There isn't a government agency telling them to do it or the church telling them to do it. They are doing that to meet needs in a voluntary manner. And it is important to note that in Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira plot and lie against the Holy Spirit, Peter affirms that they owned the property. One other important passage on this, which I want to mention, is in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 28, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need." We see the affirmation of private ownership, "Let him who steals steal no longer." The idea of the sanctity of our labor, "Let him labor, performs with his hands what is good, he will receive the wage for that." There's the idea of the reciprocal wage, that he would have something to share with him who has need. There's a principle of compassion. In fact, in 1 Timothy 6, he gives instructions to those who are wealthy in this world, in verses 17 through 19, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. He directs them toward an eternal perspective as well, like Jesus does in Matthew 6. Now, the reason I take the time to speak of this is that sometimes Matthew 6, as well as the chapters in Acts I mentioned, have been used to argue against private ownership, against laboring diligently in your work to do your labor well before the Lord, and been used as a form of asceticism, that no Christian should own anything or have investments or be wise in the handling of the funds of this life. Jesus is not meaning that. But he is talking about not having those things be your treasure and be where your heart is. The point of Jesus' statement is that we are to have a proper perspective on everything in this life. Now, the term treasure that Jesus used could be an inclusive term. It can refer to money and material things. It can also refer to anything that we treasure or value in this life. And Jesus is warning people against placing their trust and hopes of satisfaction in things that are transient and of this world only. Those things can include, of course, money and material things, but they can also include ambitions and interests and relationship and our family. For example, a young couple could purchase their first home and spend an inordinate amount of energy getting the right chairs and sofas and antiques, etc., to the point that it becomes the focus of their lives. An earthly treasure could be a fixation on status, a position in the workplace, any form of narcissism or selfishness. If anything in this world is everything to you, it's an earthly treasure. Are there things in your life that you give a great deal of focus toward in such a way that they capture your attention and distract you away from eternity? Jesus emphasizes that all of these earthly treasures are transient. They are temporary. They don't extend into eternity. And while we use them, and Paul mentions in 1 Timothy 6, if you happen to be one of those blessed with wealth, you are to use it for the kingdom of God, to use it in that way. But to have a perspective that this life is not all there is. After Job lost everything, his response was to worship God. And in the midst of that worship, he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart." That's true of all of us. A Spanish proverb says there are no pockets in a shroud. Another way to say it is that no one goes into eternity with a U-Haul trailer behind them. Years ago, I heard an illustration of the man who had beaten his family playing Monopoly, and he said, "I had built my empire. I'd had my hotels, and they all landed on the space, and I said, 'Pay what thou owest.'" And he said, "I took their money, and I was the victor." And he said, "Then they all went to bed, and I had to put the game away." And in a way, that's kind of like it is in life. Jesus reminds us that we are pilgrims in this life and we have to have a perspective toward eternity. He tells us we are to store up treasures in heaven. In verses 20 and 21, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We're to look toward eternity. The things of heaven and the kingdom of God are to be the most valued things in our lives. D.A. Carson makes an important comment on this. He said, "If I am generally committed to the kingdom of God, my most cherished values will be established by God." Then that great roll call of faith in Hebrews 11, all of the Old Testament believers looked beyond the temporal toward Christ and eternity. Abraham looked beyond the promise of the land to the heavenly city whose architect and builder was God. In Hebrews 11 and verse 24 and following, there is a statement concerning Moses that I think is especially significant in this regard. "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he is looking to the reward." Notice that he looked toward Christ. He looked toward the Messiah. Here were the treasures of Egypt. He was in the royal family of Egypt. He could have lived a life of ease in that setting. Rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And he was looking beyond the temporal to the eternal. How did he look toward Christ? Well, the messianic promises and prophecies in the Old Testament informed him of the plan of salvation in Christ. And the Holy Spirit used that witness to create faith in the hearts of his people in the Old Testament. Now, when we consider rewards in heaven, it's important that we don't interpret those promises in such a way as to think that we are earning or meriting salvation from God. We have to affirm that we are justified by faith in Christ alone. Abraham in Romans 4 is given as a prime example of how one is justified by faith alone. David is also mentioned. But when we think about rewards that are promised, Augustine said that it is his own gifts that God crowns, not our merits, even though we regard these as our own acts. And if they are good, they are God's gifts. Not that the apostle meant to deny any good works or to empty them of their value, because he says God renders to every man according to his deeds, but he hath works proceed from faith and not faith from works. He's emphasizing that God is crowning the gift which he gave. Martin Bucer, the reformer, he doesn't usually get as much attention as a Luther or Calvin or Knox, but he was very influential and Calvin's mentor, said that the Lord rewards his people for their good works is not on the ground of their righteousness, but purely from his free grace and for the sake of his dear Son, in whom he chose us for eternal life before the foundation of the world and created us for good works, which through him he effects in us and rewards so generously. Consequently, when God rewards our good works, he is rewarding his works and gifts in us rather than our own works. There's a sense in which God has given us the grace, enables us, and calls us to do certain things, and then gives grace upon grace in rewarding those things. Jesus gives several reasons for not setting our affections toward eternity. First, he says that the things of this world are transient and easily lost. Even if they're not destroyed or stolen, we'll die and we can't take them with us into eternity. Second, Jesus said, wherever is your treasure, that's where your heart will be. Whether your treasure is on earth or in heaven, your heart will be on what you value. And it's not just a matter of ultimate rewards, because what we treasure governs our lives. What we value affects our thinking and our emotions. It consumes our planning and motivates the direction of our lives. As we just read, the direction of Moses' life was determined by eternal treasure and values, looking toward Christ. For example, the man wants above all else to make a lot of money, have an extravagant house, ski in the Alps, whatever it would be. If he's consumed by those goals and that's all he thinks about, the values of the kingdom of God will be squeezed out by those. None of those goals is intrinsically evil, but they and any other goal in our lives become evil if they are valued as the ultimate treasure in life and usurp the place of the kingdom of God in our lives. What are your deepest desires? Often they show you what your values are. Third, Jesus said that an improper concern for the things of this world distorts our spiritual vision. Verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? You could think of this metaphor as a whole person being pictured as a room in a house. And the eye is like the window that lets in the light. For an individual to be full of light, the eye or window must be good. If they're bad, if the glass is smoky or caked with dirt or soot, then the room remains dark. What makes the eye good or clear, and consequently the person full of light, is a person's scale of values by which he establishes his ultimate treasure. This whole paragraph is emphasizing an unswerving loyalty to kingdom values. The word translated as good or single or clear, depending on what translation you have, refers to the idea of the singleness of purpose or undivided loyalty. The good or clear eye is the one that values eternity and is fixed on God. The result is that the entire person is full of light. The alternative is to be full of darkness and devoid of the knowledge of God. This will be the person who values the transitory things of this world and is governed by those values. That would be true worldliness. The fourth reason Jesus gives for setting our affection toward eternity is that we cannot serve two masters. In verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Some translations simply say you cannot serve God and money. But originally the term mammon meant to entrust or to place in someone's keeping. It did not have a bad connotation. A rabbi might say, let the mammon of your neighbor be as dear to you as your own. Now protect your neighbor's property. Keep what's entrusted to you. When a bad sense was added to the word, an adjective was added like the mammon of unrighteousness. But as time passed, the word mammon shifted away from the sense of that which is entrusted to the active sense of that which in which a man trusts. And in this sense, the word became focused on an evil affection associated with idolatry. Often that trust can be the material things of this world, and a person can be enslaved to the transitory without any thought of eternity. He ends up serving the temporal and the transient rather than looking toward the kingdom of God and His purposes. Jesus uses these three metaphors of treasure, of light, and of being enslaved to something to demand loyalty to God and to His kingdom. It is normal for our vocation, our education, our home, or family to occupy a large place in our thoughts. There's nothing sinful in that. What Jesus is warning against is a total earthbound absorption with the things of this world. And examine your heart on this. It can be very subtle. Do you have a heart attitude toward eternity, or do you think only about this life? What things do you treasure the most? You could examine your heart's direction in a variety of ways. Ask yourself what occupies your thoughts when you have a quiet moment with nothing to do. Often those are the things that we treasure. What do you worry about the most? What brings the most anxiety into your life? What are the things you measure others by? When you are talking to someone and you're evaluating that person somehow, what are the things that pop into your mind as you talk to them? In other words, what's important to you? Is it their clothing, their education, their homes, certain abilities they have? Do you think like Moses and esteem the treasures of Christ in heaven greater than those of Egypt? Do you think of yourself as a pilgrim in this world and recognize that the most important treasure is Christ and His kingdom? In recent years, with doing a lot of flying, I've spent quite a bit of time in various airport bathrooms around the world. And when you go into an airport bathroom, you don't look around and start thinking about ways to change the decor or start redecorating. And of course, the reason why is because you don't live there. And you might not see that bathroom again in this life. Well, in a similar sense, we think about our lives as pilgrims, as travelers. And while we are to see our vocational calls as divine calls in which we do to the glory of God and do them well to the glory of God, there is a sense in which we set our affections and our goals toward that which is eternal. That we think about our lives as giving glory to God, both in our professions, in our families, so that is our treasure. And of course, that begins with a faith in Christ, in Him alone. We have no treasure in eternity outside of Christ and our trust in Him and His redemption. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the eternity that You set before us. We ask You to forgive us when we become so preoccupied with digging in the dust or some little tidbit and we forget about the treasure that You have promised us that lasts forever. We pray that you would give us a sense of value toward that which is eternal, that your kingdom will be that which we value in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus declared, "No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. So which master do you serve?" For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, "Treasure in Heaven." Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's area code 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled, "Treasure in Heaven." Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today, and we invite you back next time, when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.